Well, that was challenging, wasn't It's just so special to be here with you like this. I didn't expect it this soon, but thank you, God. And if you just don't know who I am, my name is Judy Thornton, and I still have to press something, do I, Alan? Because there's something there. Oh, that's easy, isn't it? And I would like to welcome you and all our online Zoom community this morning to our service. And, let's just have a wonderful time praising God and thanking Him for all He's done for us. And I also want to thank you, dear church family, because that's who you are to us, for making Richard and myself so welcome all through this year, especially under all the varying degrees of lockdown and welcome and isolation. We are so blessed to be part of the body of Christ here at King Cumber Anglican Community Church, and may I add St. Paul's as well. But I just want to say something this morning, especially. I'd like to acknowledge all that Alan and Melita have done, and David, to make our corporate worship to our mighty God possible. Hasn't it been amazing to think we as new people feel like we're part of you because we've had Hooray, Helen, thank you. What I wanted. Thank you so much. We thank you and we praise God for you. That's really lovely, Ian. Thanks, dear. So, does our theme come up yet, dears? Can we talk about our theme now? Well, there it is, the sixth of the signs that. From John's Gospel, we all know that, don't we? And today, it's Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. How incredible is that? So I'd like to begin by reading from Colossians 3, 16 to 17. And then we will pray the prayer of thanksgiving together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Wonderful. We have our first hymn now, and it's great to be able to stand up. And if you are fully vaccinated, you can sing through your mask, but stand up and join in if you are unvaccinated, but you won't be able to sing just yet. Okay, so here we go. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Let's stand and sing and
immortal, invisible. inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high, soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
Please be seated.
Oh, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm the other half. I can't follow that. Now I'd like to invite the BDKs up. And we're going to bring you the reading. Now, if you have a look at the screen, who knows their old masters? Who do you know who it is? Who's the painter?
You're an old
That's El Greco, the great Spanish painter, and it's his version of John 9. The healing of the man blind from birth. You didn't see there, Jesus healing the man. So what I'd like you to do, while the Van der Thornton family players read this reading for you, what I'd like you to do is either focus on that picture or close your eyes and visualise the scene. Can you do it for us? This is a wonderful, beautifully written narrative of a huge event in Jesus' ministry. Apart from everything else it contains, see if you can find it, the greatest six-word personal testimony ever given in history. I'm sure you'll pick it up. So just close your eyes, visualize the scene, and put yourself in that village.
As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned,"
said Jesus,
But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes.
Go,
he told him.
Wash in the pool of Siloam.
This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked,
isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?
Some claimed that he was. Others said,
no, he only looks like him.
But he himself insisted,
I am the man.
How then were your eyes opened?
They asked. He replied,
the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.
Where is this man?
They asked him.
I don't know,
he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight.
He put mud on my eyes,
the man replied,
and I washed, and now I see.
Some of the Pharisees said,
this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.
But others said,
how can a sinner perform such signs?
So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man.
What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.
The man replied,
he is a prophet.
They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents.
Is this your son?
They asked.
Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?
We know he is our son,
the parents answered.
And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said,
he is of age, ask him.
A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind.
Give glory to God by telling the truth,
they said.
We know this man is a sinner.
He replied,
whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.
Then they asked him,
what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?
He answered,
I have told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?
Then they hurled insults at him and said,
you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.
The man answered,
now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
To this they replied,
you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?
And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said,
do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, sir?
The man asked.
Tell me, so that I might believe in him.
Jesus said,
you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you.
Then the man said,
Lord, I believe.
And he worshipped him. Jesus said,
For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked,
What? Are we blind too?
Jesus said,
If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Frank and Jenny. And Jennifer. Oh, mea culpa. And apologies for the Pharisee accent. I've been unable to find recordings of the voices of first century Pharisees, so I made it up. The great John Hercus, who I guess not many of us have heard of, he died some years ago, used to describe the Bible as God's casebook. And in Scripture, we see quite often stories of people, narratives about people who interacted with God, who interacted with Jesus in some way, and by this, their lives were affected. And certainly in this wonderful chapter, I think it's a peach of a chapter of Scripture, brilliantly written. And then we've got this, as we tried to portray there, this group of characters, good, bad, and indifferent, who interact through the narrative. So what I want to do is look at those groups of people one by one, and look at where they fit into this fantastic narrative. And what I want to do is try and reflect on the ways in which the various groups of people respond to Jesus and see if that teaches us something of the way in which we should respond to Jesus. I think we can take El Greco off now, David. Thank you. It's not more attractive than my face. So we start with the disciples. Now, the disciples come up in the first couple of verses, and then we don't hear from them again, but what their contribution is quite significant. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born at birth? Obviously, haven't got a clue at this stage what Jesus is on about, have they? They're still locked into the traditional notions. The idea we live in a fallen world, and if someone is sick or disabled in some way, it must be a result of their sin. And we can reflect on that. These are Jesus' followers early in the piece. But how many churches and preachers do we hear who are sort of locked into traditional patterns of thought or are locked into what they've learned from teachers somewhere along the way and are not seeking to grow or look further? Thankfully, the disciples are not in that category. They are young men who are in the early stages of a life, a journey of faith, and they will, as we know, as time goes by, grow significantly in faith and become the founders of the first church. Discipleship is a big issue. The word disciple is a Latin word, which means pupil or student. And these fellows are certainly students, and they're certainly on a big learning curve. But they're committed, and they are going to the best possible source of information and teaching, and that is Jesus himself. So even at the beginning of their journey as students, they know where to get the inspiration, the information, where to find growth, and that is in Jesus and looking at him. Nonetheless, they put this question to Jesus, who sinned? Now, presumably, they don't know anything about this fellow. If they knew that his blindness was congenital, presumably, that is, that he was born blind, they wouldn't be wondering if it was his sin that had caused his blindness, because that would be a bit difficult, wouldn't it? But nonetheless, maybe it was the parents whose sin has caused the blindness. And Jesus gives a sort of a strange answer, really. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Does Jesus mean by that that these people are without sin? Hardly. No one is in that category. So that Jesus is just saying this man is not blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. This man is blind because God meant him to be blind, because he is here for a purpose. He was born blind and begging in the streets so that Jesus might find him. And Jesus knew before he found him that he was going to be there. Why is he there? He's there so that God's works might be revealed in him. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, if you're following through the text, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice he says we, not I, we, that is you, the disciples, and I, must, not should, but must, work the works of him who sent me. To man, of course, they are miracles. To God, their works. Night is coming when no one can work. And was that ever more true than it is now? So there we have the disciples. They then disappear out of the narrative. And the next people we strike. Well, let's talk a bit about Jesus. I guess he comes next. Now, just see this. Now, Jesus, in this narrative, you only see him right at the beginning and right at the end. At the beginning, he sets the scene, light and darkness. And at the end, he comes through with the big uppercut, with the big coup de grace that concludes the story that he's telling. In between, he allows events to unfold. And he allows this dialogue between the Pharisees and the men born blind. But he tells them at the beginning, this man was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Jesus has total command of events from beginning to end, even though we don't hear from him all that much. Now, at this point, I have a quiz question for you, Bible quiz question. And this is something I didn't know, I must admit, until I did the research for this talk. How many miracles of recovering of sight are there in all of Scripture? No, there are seven. There are seven. Well, actually, there are eight. Sorry, there are seven and one other. Seven of them occur in the Gospels. In other words, there are no miracles of recovering of sight throughout the Old Testament, throughout the book of Acts, throughout all of the rest of Scripture, other than the seven occasions in which Jesus laid hands on people and recovered their sight. That has to be significant, doesn't it? There is one other instance. Who can think of the other one? And I couldn't think of it until it was pointed out to me, and then I thought, oh, how could I not think of that? It's so obvious. Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, after the road to Damascus, when he came back and Ananias laid hands on him. That's the only other instance, which of course signifies the bringing of the gospel to the Gentiles. So that is in itself a significant occasion. So the recovering of sight to the blind is a significant moment in history. In Luke 4, as you can see on the screen. Luke 4, we read that Jesus entered the synagogue and he read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And of course the Pharisees took issue with that and started to make plans to get rid of him. Because by doing that, by saying this, he was announcing that he was the one that Isaiah had prophesied all those years ago, that he was the one who is bringing in a new age, a new era, a new way of salvation. And in fact, later in the book of Luke, as you know, John the Baptist sends his disciples to say to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? And Jesus replied, the blind, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. Isaiah said it, Jesus read it, John the Baptist confirmed it. So the recovering of sight to the blind is not just any miracle. It is the indication of the dawning of the new age. It's the indication of the coming of the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the man born blind was there for this particular purpose. So here we have introduced three of the great themes of John's gospel, and John's gospel has these wonderful themes going through it. And here are three of them: blindness and sight, darkness and light, sin and judgment, all of which in many ways amount to the same, don't they? So then we have the neighbours. Now, the neighbours are buzzing around. These are the neighbours, we're told, and the folk who had known the man born blind had seen him begging at the gate. And I don't know about you, but as I read about these neighbours, I think, you know, Jesus Christ Superstar. Remember that show, which was not particularly brilliant, but they had some moments. And all the guys in the crowd buzzing around in the background are going, what's the buzz? Tell me what's happening. What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening. What's the buzz? Tell me what's happening. What's the buzz? Tell me. And they just go on singing that five words right through in the background as the main players are singing their songs. And I think it's a bit like that. These are the people buzzing around, you know, the gossips, the onlookers, the sticky beaks. Maybe if it was today, there might be a roving reporter from the commercial news channel with a microphone shoving it under his nose, saying something like, you know, whether you see the guy walking out of the court and someone shoves a mic under his nose and says something like, can I harass you into saying something that will titillate our viewing audience? You know what I mean? So you just imagine. So all these people buzzing around, don't give the impression they're particularly interested, except that it's just something to sort of give them some excitement in the tedium of everyday life. Are they really interested in what's actually happened? That is, a man has been given his sight. Are they really prepared to take at face value what is evident in front of their eyes, that this great miracle has happened? I don't know, but I have the impression that they just want to buzz around and not take it all and not respond in a meaningful way. Maybe there are lots of people like that. And then we come to the parents of the man born blind. How would you describe them? The word that springs to my mind is wimps. They are wimps. I mean, the Pharisees get them in and say, is this your son? Was he blind from birth? Yep, it's our son. He was blind from birth. Yep. Well, how's he cured? Oh, don't ask us. We don't want to know about it. Ask him. He's a big boy. And off they go. They don't want to get involved, do they? Why don't they want to get involved? They're scared. They're scared that if they get involved, they'll be thrown out of the synagogue. How many people are like that? And then, of course, the Pharisees. Don't you love the Pharisees? these men, all men, legalistic, jealous of their authority, not prepared to be challenged, not prepared to have their mind changed. So they're looking for a loophole, aren't they? How can they get out of this? Look, this man's been healed from blindness by this interloper. How can we find a loophole? How can we get around this? How can we discredit him? So they start off, of course, with the old Sabbath chestnut. You can't do miracles on Sunday. It's working. You know, the Messiah's there. He's healed a man of his blindness, and they want to argue about the rules. It's incredible, isn't it? And one or two of them, I must say, are dissenting voices, if you read the text, and have a little more wisdom and say, hang on a minute, there's something going on here. I wonder if those dissenters might have included the great Gamaliel, who some of you may be familiar with. If you're not, Google him. Wonderful guy. Or Nicodemus. But there you are. So they think, well, let's check the ID loophole, shall we? Let's make sure we've got the right man and it really happened. So that's when they get the parents in and interrogate him and say, is this really your son? Was he really blind from birth? Yep. Oh, well, that takes that out. We can't use that one. So let's have a go at the man born blind. And then they come in more aggressively. If you look at verses 24 to 26, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. What are they saying? They're saying, choose between God and this man. Choose God or choose this man at your peril. Because if you choose this man, we're going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. Can you see the threat, the imperative, the peril in that challenge? So the man born blind, who we'll come to in a minute, comes up with this wonderful response. Do you want to join his disciples? Can you imagine saying that to the Pharisees? And they go on the defensive. We are disciples of Moses. Well, as we've said, a disciple is a student or a learner. So they're claiming to be learning from Moses. But the reality is they're not learning from Moses at all, are they? They're learning from each other. They're teaching each other. They've had their teachers in their Pharisee colleges who have told them to believe this and not believe that, and these are the rules and those are the rules. They've thrown Moses out. They've subjected the people to authority by creating this list of rules and regulations that have got nothing to do with Moses. And they've set themselves up as the judges. So they're not disciples of Moses at all. And I think that's very important because Jesus and Paul consistently upheld the teachings of Moses. There is nothing wrong with the law as Moses presented it. What was wrong was that the Pharisees had reconstructed and abused the law and manipulated it for their own ends. So Leon Morris says, so firmly in the grip of darkness that they saw only a technical breach of their law and could not discern a spectacular victory of light over darkness. They disputed with the man and in the process revealed their inward blindness. Or in the words of Ray Stevens, who remembers Ray Stevens? Oh, good, one of us, two of us. He's saying, everything is beautiful. You remember that song? In its own day. And one of the verses goes, They are none so blind as he who will not see. We must not close our minds. We must let our thoughts be free. You remember that? Yeah. Jeremiah 5, verse 21. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? And again, Leon Morris, John evidently wants us to see that the activity of Jesus as the light of the world inevitably results in the judgment of those whose natural habitat is darkness. They oppose the light and are condemned thereby. So those who live in darkness do not like to be exposed to the light. And indeed, at the end of this chapter, Jesus concludes by saying, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Which brings us back to the, I guess, the hero of the story, although the real hero is Jesus, of course, but this wonderful man, born blind. Now, at the beginning, he's sitting there at the gate. He's not seen anything in his life. He's got no idea who Jesus is. He's got no idea who this fellow, whose voice he can hear, telling him to go and putting mud and spit in his eyes and telling him to go and wash his eyes at the pool of Siloam. He may be blind, but he's no fool. And as time goes by, we see him gradually growing into faith as he is ministered to by Jesus, as he opens his mind to realities and opens his mind to ideas, as he applies sound logic, we see a progression. And we see more than his eyes being opened. So he starts off, got no idea who Jesus is. They say, how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened, mind you? If you watch, how were your eyes opened? That question is asked about six times in this chapter. How were your eyes opened? And he says, the man called Jesus. He put mud and spit in my eye and told me to go and wash it. And now I can see. That's all he knows. The man called Jesus, whoever he is. And I haven't even seen him. I've only heard him. But then when the Pharisees start cross-examining him, if you go down to verse 17, they say, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And his response, he is a prophet. So he's starting to get it, isn't he? He's starting to get it. There's something about this bloke. If he can cure my lifelong blindness, he's not just the man called Jesus. He is something special. So think Elijah, think Elisha. He's a prophet. But then when he's confronted in verse 24 by the Pharisees, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. I reckon at this point it's dawning on him that these guys are not fair dinkum. He's thinking in his own mind, don't come the raw prawn with me. In so many words, I'm sure they didn't think like that in those days, but you know what I mean. Don't come the raw prawn with me. Look, it's here in front of you. And he says, what does he say? He can say it with me, verse 24, I don't know whether he is a sinner. This do I know. This I do know. I was blind. Now I see. This I know. I was blind. Now I see. If you're ever called to give your personal testimony and you feel a bit nervous, or you're not quite sure what to say, or you're not a speaker, and you're struggling. Here it is. This I know. I was blind. Now I see. I've used that testimony on a number of occasions. It's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Six words. I was blind. Now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was it? I was lost and now I'm found. was blind, but now I see. What a powerful testimony. He says, come on, fellas, all this stuff about rules and regulations and Sabbaths and who's disciples of who and whatever. Look, I was blind, now I see. End of story. Then the Pharisees respond again, for the fourth time. How then did he open your eyes? They keep asking the same question. That's a bit like commercial TV news, isn't it? How then did he open your eyes? Now, I can just see him thinking, this is getting a bit tedious. What are these Pharisees on about? So he comes back with, do you want to be his disciples? That really makes, doesn't it sort of appeal to your sense of humour? He's saying that to the Pharisees. That's just, and you wonder, is this sort of a naive question? Is he sort of saying, oh, maybe they don't want to be, or is he having a lend of them? You reckon he's, what's the word? Is he sort of challenging them? But they just keep rabbiting on, yeah, being disciples of Moses and all that stuff, and they keep badgering him, so he gets sick of all this stuff and firms up his response. I like this man. This man is fascinating. And he comes up, if you read verses 30 to 33, with this response. Now, that is remarkable. For remarkable, read amazing, gobsmacking, unbelievable. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. As if to say, your unbelief in the face of this miracle, this clear evidence, your unbelief is more of a miracle than the miracle itself. And we've met people like that, haven't we? And he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will, which is a bit of a dig at the Pharisees. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, there you are. He's slayed them. He's struck them out. He's bowled them middle stump. How can they respond to that? So what do they do? In 2021 speak, they cancel him. Cancel culture. They're defeated by his logic. They are proud. They are defending their positions of authority. They have the truth. The truth doesn't bend to logical arguments or very clear visual evidence. So they cancel him. They throw him out. Get out of here. We don't want to talk to you anymore. Now then, after all of that, Jesus finds the man born blind who has travelled this journey, who has transited from the man called Jesus to, if this man were not from God, he would do nothing. Have you seen his growth and his development over these verses? And then Jesus found him. And he identified himself. The one speaking with you is he. So he'd pulled out, he'd left him to have his debate with the Pharisees, knowing full well who was going to win that one. And then he's come back at him at the end to make things clear. And of course, the man born blind has come full circle and he worships him. And he says, I believe. And here we have a masterclass in evangelism. First of all, everyone is different. Everything is different. Every situation is different. There is no simple rule to evangelism, except that we need to be available and willing and open. And Jesus, in the course of his ministry, dealt with many, many people, and he dealt with each one as an individual. There was no single strategy for evangelism. He dealt with people as who they were and where they were and in their circumstances. And in this situation, he's healed the man, pulled out, allowed him to work through all that stuff with the Pharisees and so on. And then he's come back at the end with the final word, with the coup de grace. I am he, the one speaking to you. So this man has gone a journey from ignorance to faith, from blindness to clear sight, from darkness to light, from death to life in all its fullness. May I pray. Dear Lord and Father, save us from the temptation to lock ourselves into traditional thought processes and not be open to your teaching. Save us from the temptation not to be prepared to see what is evident in your ministry, in what you do, in who you are. Save us from the temptation to be onlookers, scudding about, watching the news, sticky beaking, gossiping, making social contact, but not being influenced or impressed by the things we see in front of us. Lord, save us from the temptation to be guided only by what others say and not thinking for ourselves. Father, save us from the temptation to avoid being involved because we are scared of the consequences, or just being apathetic. Lord, spare us from being legalistic and protecting our authority, not being prepared to be challenged and changed. Lord, spare us from focusing on a limited view of God's revelation in Scripture and not being open to keep discovering day by day as we open the pages of Scripture, and to be prepared to change our views and to grow in you. Heavenly Father, empower us by your Spirit to be eager to learn and grow, whether we are new to the Lamb's people or whether we are old hands still daily growing into faith. Father, through the ministry of Jesus, through Scripture, through open minds and through sound logic, may we grow from darkness into light. May we always remember to go to the only reliable source, and that is Jesus in Scripture. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.
Well, we have the opportunity now to stand and sing and respond in the words of our next song. Our God, water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Let's stand and rejoice and sing together.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God till you turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher.
Got to turn the microphone off. Sorry, Alan. I'll try and remember next time. Please sit down. Do you want to come? Thank you.
Well, good morning. Welcome to those at home. I probably should have said at the beginning, didn't think about it, but we've had Melita on screen, Jane on screen, Rachel on screen. You've all been doing the right thing, so good to see you there. And I don't know who else is on, I didn't have a look before, but anyway, for those who are joining us today, welcome. We do have a visitor from England, so somebody who's travelled in a plane just recently, and that's Teresa over here. So welcome, Teresa. And in front of, it's good Teresa sat where she is because Judy's just in front of her, and Judy's family is coming from England and America soon. And so we just see those disconnections that's been happening, not only in Australia, but internationally. But the world is opening up and things are changing, and things will keep changing each week as we meet. We still need to keep the windows open and I saw Linda's got a huge thick snow coat on today. So I went and grabbed it, and I got a little bit cool, so I closed some of the windows up. But ideally, the government would like us meeting outside, which wouldn't be too pleasant today, would it? So we're trying to do that compromise, but it's good to see most people have taken the advice of bringing a jumper along in case they need it. Let me tell you, it's nice and cozy and warm up the front, isn't it, Val? She's nodding yes. Lonely, she says. There's no morning tea today. We're working towards weekly. It's roughly fortnightly at the moment. Doesn't mean that if you come next week, it'll be on. We're still working through some of those things, but it's good that we had the last 2 weeks with morning tea. But you're welcome to stay around. Just remember that 1.5 metres, it's always the awkward thing. So it's easier for you to keep that distance if you remain seated. And Melita and I'll be in Sydney next week. So there's a lot more transport going along. We've got somebody from England today. So risk is higher at some levels as we open up. So maintain your 1.5 metres. Other than that, Trish has been trying to work out what to do with scripture. So she's going to give a bit of announcement. She gave an announcement a couple of weeks ago and that fell on the floor within a day. And so she's just going to give you an update.
Thank you, Alan. Good morning. You've heard that the schools have gone back. They're on level 3, which states that we cannot mix the classes. So 5 of our 6 schools that I coordinate messaged me back to say that we can't come back till next year till we see how things work out. The 6th one messaged me to say, yes, you can come back, but you must teach individual mini classes. And they sent me a schedule where we would return to the school 4 days a week, not 1 day a week. I spoke to the teachers that are still available because unfortunately I've lost 4 teachers during the last term who've resigned due to issues, either health issues or other circumstances. So we don't have enough to be able to provide the school with enough teachers to do the individual classes. I had a call also from a coordinator up north who asked if I can spare any teachers for them, and I said, no, we can't. And they said, oh, but we're going back to the schools. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? And they said, well, the school's told us we're just going to teach as normal, which is outside of this level 3 guideline. So we need prayers at the moment that these issues will be resolved. We give thanks that we are going back to the schools next year, but the logistics of what's happening still have to be worked out. So that's why we're hearing these different stories that, it's in some areas and not in other areas. So please keep SRE in your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Trish. And one final thing, just next week is the food drive at Saratoga. So that's on Saturday. So keep that in mind. And if you want to be a part of that, speak to Harry and Val. Thank you.
Welcome to join us for coffee somewhere and pick holes in the sermon. Now, form of prayer, I'm going to follow the order of prayer in the second order of communion, which the old Anglicans here will be familiar with. When I say, Father, hear our prayer, you may like to respond through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray for all people and for the church throughout the world. Almighty God, your Son, Jesus Christ, has promised that you will hear us. When we ask in faith, receive the prayers we offer. We pray, first of all, for your church. We pray for the church throughout the world, the church in other countries, and we think particularly of our wonderful missionaries, the Brownings, Buchanan, Stouse, and Kingdons in their various places about the world. We pray for the church in Australia. We pray for this diocese, for our bishops, Peter, Charlie, and Sonia. And we pray especially for our minister, Alan and Melita. We pray that they will have a time to rest and a time to renew and a time to reflect. And as important as all the others, a time to visit their relatives who they haven't seen for so many months. We pray it'll be a time of blessing for them and they will come back to us refreshed and renewed. Strengthen your people for their witness and work in the world, and empower your ministers faithfully to proclaim the gospel and to administer your holy sacraments. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love and proclaim your glory in all the world. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give thanks for all peoples, for the peoples of the world, for their leaders. We think of the situations in the world at this time, particularly with the relationship between Australia and the Chinese leaders, and talk of cold wars and saber rattling. We pray that there might be opportunities for peaceful negotiation and cooperation between nations. We pray for our leaders, we pray for our Prime Minister, our State Premier, for our local council with all their current troubles. We pray for our dear Queen Elizabeth in her extreme old age, still working away, still devoted to her calling and still carrying out her duty as best she can. We pray for all who have responsibility. We pray for men and women in their daily work. We pray for our schools, coming back to school, getting back to something like normal. And we pray in particular for the opportunities to provide scripture in schools. We pray that you will open up that avenue while it is still open to us, before the darkness closes in. We pray that you will encourage, enrich, and enable our scripture teachers and prepare them for renewed ministry in the new year, if that is to be what it is. Give wisdom to those in authority in every land, and guide all peoples in the way of righteousness and peace, so that they may share with justice the resources of the earth, work together in trust, and seek the common good. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We commend to your keeping, Father, ourselves and each other, our families, our neighbours and our friends. And we pray in particular for David as he looks for a new place to live, and we pray that that will become available to him so that he can be at peace about that. We pray for the Christmas food drive. We thank you for Harry and those others who have worked so hard to get this rolling. We thank you for the generous response, which is starting to be felt already. We thank you for those who are available to help with the work of gathering the food and distributing it. We pray that will be a time that will be blessed, and the people will see through the food drive, will see your love in action. We'll see that we love because you first loved us, and that we do works of service because you called us to them when you called us out of darkness. Enable us by your Spirit to live in love for you and for one another. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those who suffer, for the sick, the poor, the distressed, the lonely, the outcast, the persecuted, those who mourn, and the carers. We think in a moment of silence of those known to each of us who are sick or in need in one way or another. Comfort and heal, merciful Lord, all who are in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other trouble. Give them a firm trust in your goodness. Help those who minister to them, and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we join together, as our Father taught us, we pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. For our last song, hymn, let's all stand and sing this wonderful hymn, All Creatures of Our God, and King. Let's stand. Thank you.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, Philippa.
Hi, Melita.
I can see it's going to